Our Father, thank you for our time together. This is such a special time in my week, and we certainly hope that Dwayne gets here quickly. But in the meantime, if you could focus our attention on the prophet Jeremiah and the 40 years that he spent speaking to Jerusalem and Judah, the southern tribes, up to the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So he had 40 years of ministry with nothing to show for it, essentially. So we want, Lord, for you to come and make this clear, as you have been in Jeremiah, by showing that this is a picture of every nation's history, that Jeremiah is a model nation at the end of its lifetime when God takes it out. Okay? Chapter 39 is about the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 39, the fall of Jerusalem. This is a terrible day. It's on the 9th of Av in 586 BC. The second temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av in AD 70. And in Israel, these are celebrated every year on the 9th of Av, which is about August usually. Notice that the date's given here. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar has already plundered Jerusalem a couple of times and taken a lot of captives. He's taken away Daniel and Ezekiel and the royalty from the royal family. He's been looting, and he's only going to leave the poor, people who can't earn him income in Babylon. So in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. So you notice that the siege here is going to be a year long, approximately, or 6 months longer. So this is no easy siege. The residents are going to hold themselves up behind the walls. All the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, Nergah in their name. This would be all the officers and the sons of Nebuchadnezzar and their entourage with the armies behind them. And they come right up to the gate of Jerusalem where the king sits, and they sat in the middle gate, and they're named Nergal, Sharezar, Samgar, Nebo, Sarsikim, Rabsaras, Nergal, Sharezar, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it's very impressive. Knocking right on the gate of Jerusalem, which is the main entrance into the city. And you notice those are Babylonian names, they're not Hebrew names. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them that they fled and went out of the city by night. So the king Zedekiah is not a brave, bold man. He just quietly excuses himself and he goes and hides and sneaks out of town that night. By way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of to the plain. He went down to the Dead Sea, out the Kidron Valley, down the Wadi to En Gedi, probably, or someplace near that. And he comes down with his military bodyguards and shows up down by the Dead Sea. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. So the fact that he's escaped by night does not stop Nebuchadnezzar from hunting him down. He's got satellite reconnaissance and radars and heat detectors, so Nebuchadnezzar is smart. So his guard, his soldiers are patrolling to make sure this doesn't happen, and they catch Zedekiah, and they bring him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. So they haul Zedekiah up 20, 30 miles up north, and he's been busted by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar arranged to meet him there in person. The king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. So Nebuchadnezzar is like any conqueror. He just gets rid of all enemies and potential enemies by killing them on the spot. So he kills right in front of Zedekiah, he kills Zedekiah's sons and his generals and his leading military people. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. So this is a very terrible fate. He could have killed Zedekiah, but he wanted Zedekiah to live out his life blind, remembering that the last thing he ever saw was his own beloved sons being killed in front of his eyes. Mm. And of course, this is kind of a picture of Zedekiah's whole life, because he was spiritually blind. He had opposed Jeremiah. He put Jeremiah down in the cistern. He tried to plea bargain secretly with Jeremiah, who wouldn't be compromised. So this is the fitting end. You can't run away from God, and you can't run away from God's judgment if you're one of the disobedient. Okay, the Chaldeans, that would be the Babylonians with Nebuchadnezzar, burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. So the king had a big palace, very elaborate and fancy, in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar burned it down, knocked down the walls of Jerusalem, which are formidable. He's got a big army there. He's got plenty of manpower. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people, who had nothing, and he gave the vineyards and fields at the same time. The conqueror takes all the spoils he wants. He takes all the gold and silver and all the food and all the wine and anything that he can lay hold of, takes whatever he wants. He also takes away the elite, because they could be brainwashed and put into his service. He takes the people that are well-educated, the people that are wealthy, along with their treasures, and he leaves behind only the poor that you'd have to put on social security or life support systems, because they're not productive in his economy. So Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want them, so he turns them loose on this land, which is devastated, and he says, okay, you eke out your own living here, which they will do. If you remember, Jeremiah has said repeatedly to the people of Israel, go live in Babylon and you'll be safe, because Nebuchadnezzar is my servant and I have told him to come and take you into captivity. And if you stay here in Jerusalem, God is angry with you for 40 years of disobedience to Jeremiah. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah. So Nebuchadnezzar knows who Jeremiah is, somehow. And he tells the captain of his guard, take care of Jeremiah and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Jeremiah is a special treasure in Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar knows that, and he says, Jeremiah, you're set free, do whatever you want. You can come to Babylon if you want to, and I'll put you to work, or you can stay here if you want, and it's up to Jeremiah. Ezekiel's happy off in Babylon, and Daniel's doing well there, and all the people are protected in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer, if you remember, from the book of Daniel. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sends his officials, Nebushabad, Rabsaras, Nergal, Pasharizer, Rabmeg, and all the kings of Babylon, chief officers. So Nebuchadnezzar considers Jeremiah important enough to send his bodyguards and his chief of staff to make sure that Jeremiah isn't locked up in jail anymore. They sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had found the best man he can find to take over the government of Jerusalem, now that it's fallen, and there are people living there, and they've got to be governed by martial law. But he picks a Jewish leader that will do what he tells him, but it's a statesman, and that guy is named Gedaliah. And he says to Jeremiah, why don't you go stay in Gedaliah's house, and you can become his prophet. And Nebuchadnezzar really wants the best for the remnant. Okay, now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison. Remember that Jeremiah was taken up out of the cistern by Ebed-Melech, his Ethiopian bodyguard slave, and he wasn't let out of jail. He was kept in the police lobby, the station lobby. So that's the court of the jail, court of the prison. So he didn't exactly have freedom to run around. He had kind of a house arrest going on. And Jeremiah is sitting there reading his Bible and meditating in the court of the prison. And God says to him, oh, I got something for you to deliver to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. He says, I'm sure that Ebed-Melech is having a rough time in this time. So I want you to go tell Ebed-Melech the following. So I don't know whether Jeremiah sends a note or an email or whatever to get Ebed-Melech together, but he says, Ebed-Melech, this is from the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. So don't think it's going to get better here in Jerusalem. It's going to get worse and worse and worse for the people that would not go to Babylon when I tried to send them there. But to you, Ebed-Melech, I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you will not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. Ebed-Melech is a black man, and he's just a good servant, and he's probably got a wife and family. And the Lord says to Ebed-Melech, hey, you're doing a great job. Just hang in there, and don't be surprised if things get worse around you because you're safe. I will surely deliver you, and you will not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you because you put your trust in me, says the Lord. So that's really neat that this man, God singles him out and says, I love you. I care about you. You're one of my kids. I've seen how you've taken care of my servant Jeremiah. You're a godly man, and I'm going to protect you. Now, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, remember, Jeremiah keeps getting these messages from God that are pretty explicit and pretty clear. And so Jeremiah has been set free by Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, and he's in a city about 5 miles north of Jerusalem called Ramah. And he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah who were carried away captive to Babylon. So when the army came in and took all of the important people, the rest, there weren't very many left, but they hauled them off to Babylon. Jeremiah was in that list of deportees, and the Ramah was the place for the rallying point where they would take all these people off to Babylon. So it's a staging center north of Jerusalem. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced his doom on this place, Jerusalem. Now the Lord has brought it, and he's done just as he said. Remember, the Lord has destroyed Jerusalem. Because your people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And so that's, if we read the first part of Jeremiah, we'd all see that again and again and again, that the judgment was inevitable, and God wanted them to repent, and they wouldn't, and they wouldn't, and they wouldn't, except for a tiny little few. Now the Lord has done what he said, and now look, the captain of the guard says, I'm freeing you this day from the chains that were on your hand. You're not going to get deported to Babylon. I'm cutting you loose. I got a key. I'm cutting you out of your chains. If you want to go to Babylon, fine. I will look after you. I'm going to treat you with special care because you're important. Jeremiah gets tender, loving care. The captives don't. They're going to walk on foot 400 or 500 miles to Babylon. Not an overnight trip. If it seems wrong to you, if you want to stay, if you don't want to go with me, stay here in Babylon. So he's got that option. He gets to decide, which is pretty awesome of Nebuchadnezzar to say Jeremiah can do whatever he wants to do. Look, all the land is before you. Whatever it seems good and convenient for you, go there. So you got the freedom of the land. You can go wherever you want. While Jeremiah had not gone back, he's still at Ramah. Nebuchadnezzar said, so there comes another message. Why don't you go join Gedaliah, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with them among the people? Or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. And the captain of the guard not only set Jeremiah free, he gave him rations and a gift and he let him go. So that's, imagine having taken captive and having your jailer from a foreign country give you a Visa card and some cash and some food, and say enough to keep him going, so he can eat out what he wants to, and he can barter food, and he can go stay with Gedaliah. And so Jeremiah says, well, I'm going to go stay with Gedaliah at Mizpah, which is not too far away from Ramah, and he lived there. Now, when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men and women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not yet been captive to Babylon. So, right away we see Gedaliah is a trustworthy governor for Israel, and that all of the poor people, the men, women, and children, and Nebuchadnezzar has compassion on the men, women, and children, and he picks the best man he can, which is Gedaliah, and he puts him over this handful so that they've got a governor. So this is, Nebuchadnezzar is much more benevolent than you'd expect. Mm-hmm. They came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and now we find out that there's a bad guy named Ishmael, not the Ishmael that we think of that was Abraham's illegitimate son. This is a different one, naturally. He is the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah. So he's, and with him he's got some helpers, Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, sons of Ephi the Netophatite, and Jeremiah the son of, and Jaazaniah the son of a Malachite, they and their men. So these essentially are Jews or respected people who've grown up in Israel. Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath. So this new appointed governor says, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. So I'm going to be very benevolent and generous in being governor over you. And so all you got to do is just follow my general orders, and you'll have security. So don't think about revolting against Babylon, because he's stronger than all of us. Likewise, as for me, Gedaliah says, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. So I'm going to keep on friendly terms with Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to send his envoys to make sure I'm doing a good job balancing the books and taking care of the people and promoting law and order. And you guys get busy out there, gather wine and summer fruit and oil, and you know, prosper as you can off the land, live off the land. And these are enterprising, hardworking Jews, and they will know how to get the crops to grow and the wine, which has been demolished by Nebuchadnezzar's army in previous sieges. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab, among the Ammonites, in Edom, and all who were in the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had sent over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of their places which they had been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah and Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So God is allowing the land to be productive again for the sake of the poorest of the poor, many of whom actually know the Lord because they are not cut up in the politics of the country. These Moabite leaders in Ammon and Moab and Edom are just like the militant Muslims today. They do not want peace with Israel. They want Israel exterminated, and they're rather furious that Nebuchadnezzar has put a Jewish leader as governor over the land, and that he's protecting the land against these enemies, the historic enemies of the Ammonites, Moabites, and Edomites. And they don't like that one bit. It's just like, what's his name that runs the Hamas, runs the PLO, used to be the PLO. So
Arafat?
Yeah. No, Arafat's dead, isn't he?
You mean today?
Yeah.
Okay.
But it's the same mentality. We don't want peace with the Jews. We want Israel exterminated from the face of the earth. So it's the same mentality. They do not like Jews living in the Jewish land. It's not the Palestinians' land. It's God's land. And Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. So when the news comes out that the Moabites, Edomites, and Ammonites are all upset with this new governor and the Jews surviving when they wanted them extinguished completely, remember that the enemy has always wanted to exterminate the Jews. Mm-hmm. It's his plan for the Jews is to wipe them out, every last one, because they knew that the Messiah was going to come in the family of Israel, and we got to stop the Messiah from being born. And we got to stop that Messiah from doing anything out of the ordinary, like raising himself from the dead and healing sick people. We can't tolerate that because it's contrary to our pagan beliefs. So there's real animosity here. But anyway, you got to go on. So the leaders out in the among the poor people send a delegation to Gedaliah to tell him there's trouble brewing. And the message that comes to Gedaliah is, do you certainly know? You ought to know, king, governor, that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, to murder you. Hey, look, there's a plot against you, Gedaliah. You got to have a bodyguard, and you got to have security. Like President Trump has security, like you wouldn't believe it. And so does Netanyahu. And all leaders in the world have this bodyguards and security forces like crazy. So this is a reasonable news. This is coming from your friends that say, hey, there's a plot on your life. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Oh, I'm safe and secure here. Nobody's going to hurt me. Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah, whispered in his ear, let me go, please. I will kill Ishmael, the son of Netaniah. No one will know it. Let me take him out. This is always an option in world powers, is to take out somebody that you don't like in a foreign country. You can take him out with a rocket or with an assassination or just all kinds of ways that you never even get caught. And that's standard in power politics, is to take out some of the key leaders in the foreign country. The Jews do this, but they're very discreet, and they never target the wrong guy. They always get the right guy. Okay. But so Johanan's very loyal. He says, hey, look, I'm going to kill Ishmael so that you won't have to worry about this threat. And Gedaliah says, no. You shall not do this thing. You speak falsely concerning Ishmael. Ishmael won't hurt me. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together in Mizpah. So this guy, Ishmael, brings 10 with him, and he brings food. He brings a buffet dinner, and he sits the king down on the pretense of being celebrating peace and law and order. It's a foreign delegation that comes in, and they are not there. This is a very subtle, because Gedaliah is unsuspecting, probably has not asked his bodyguards to stick with him. Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, with his 10 men, rose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and they killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him. Mm. That is, Gedaliah of Mizpah and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. So he wipes out his whole staff. Gedaliah's staff of noteworthy, trustworthy, the most godly people you could find in that land. And Ishmael's not nice. He just wipes out everybody that's Jewish. It happened on the second day after he killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it. So he carried this out at probably a convention center or someplace that was out of town, where he wouldn't be found out until he'd gotten out. And now the next thing that's treachery comes in. Certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves, with offerings and incense in their hand, and they were on their way to the temple in Jerusalem to offer up these sacrifices, because they were probably very grieved about the fall of Jerusalem and the distress, and they want to go to the temple and offer what they can, no blood offerings, but incense and offerings for whatever they can muster up. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the bad guy, went out from Mizpah to meet them. And he comes out weeping with them, and he says, "Oh, I'm so sorry about Jerusalem, and I'm so sorry about Gedaliah, and this is so sad, and I share your sorrow. Come with me." He doesn't tell him that Gedaliah is dead. He says, "Oh, come on over. I want you to meet the governor, Gedaliah." This guy's that traitor. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. And that is a terrible thing to do. These people were not involved in the politics. They were going to the temple. They were looking after the Lord. And so if he'd left them alone, they would have gone on to the temple. And they'd been betrayed and misled and led to their deaths. And except for 10 men. And these 10 men are a little bit clever. "Don't kill us. We have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field." And so Ishmael says, "Oh, all right, I'll spare your lives, but you got to spare you. Remember that food's in very short supply." So Ishmael's very clever enough that he would like to capture their food. So he's sneaky. The pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men who he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. So this is a mass grave, a huge pit where the bodies from a previous war had been thought. This is thousands of bodies. Ishmael carried away. Now, Ishmael isn't through yet. He carried away captive all the rest of the people who were at Mizpah, the king's daughters and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So this guy is going back home to Ammon now, and he has plundered and pillaged a bloody path in everything he's doing. Now, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of the evil that Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, had done. They took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Netaniah, and they found him by the great pool at Gibeon. So it was, when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and the captains of the forces who were with him, they were glad, thinking that they were going to cooperate. All the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. So the everybody that Ishmael had seduced and captured and taken away turned around and joined the forces of this young man, Johanan. Ishmael, the son of Nehemiah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men. He was taking hundreds of people captive, and he ends up with just 8 men. And he got to go back to the king of Ammon and report in, and he's not going to be able to very good report about his assigned job of taking out the government and the rest of the Jews. Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he'd recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he murdered Gedaliah. And this included the mighty men of war, the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. So there's good news here, because the men and women and ordinary people have escaped being murdered. They've escaped going to Ammon, and they get to go back home to their families, men, women, and children. And that's what happens when you get ugly anti-Semitic people that do whatever they want. They plunder and kill and slaughter indiscriminately. They're barbarian. They departed and dwelt in the land of Chimham near Bethlehem. And they're on the way to Egypt, because it's still not safe in the land of Israel. So all the people remaining in Israel are trying to get airplane or bus tickets to go down to Cairo, to Egypt, about 300 miles away. And Egypt is assumed to be a safe place compared to Israel. We'll see about that in a minute. So these people, with all the horror they've been through, do not want to stay in the land. They want to go to Florida or or Japan or Singapore, someplace where it's safe. That would happen here if we had a big tragedy. People would want to go to Mexico or Costa Rica or Canada. Same thing happens. But should you go? Well, we're not Jews living in the land. Now, the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hosea, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet. So these people who are remaining behind in the land, who no longer have a governor over them, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be very, very unhappy that his governor was murdered, and he's going to probably have to crack down on the Jews, and he's going to have to put a new governor in place. But these people that are remaining are smart enough to come to Jeremiah for advice. They have never listened to Jeremiah for 40 years, so are they likely to hear him? No. Please, they say to Jeremiah, let our petition be acceptable to you. Pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we're left but a few of many, as you can see. So, Jeremiah, we want you to pray for us, because we are just the tail end of the whole nation of Israel. We're just a remnant, and we want God's protection. Well, they haven't repented. They haven't changed their hearts any. They're not open to the Lord, but they want Jeremiah to pray for them. Well, people do that all the time. People who don't know the Lord will say, would you pray for me? Happens all the time. Well, yeah, you can pray for them, but if they're not interested in Jesus at all, then Jeremiah knows they're not. He's been dealing with them for 40 years. And so they want God to show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Now, that's hypocrisy, because Jeremiah has been telling them what they should do, that they should trust Jesus, and they should be obeying Nebuchadnezzar, and they should be listening to Jeremiah, and they would have all of God's help and guidance that they ever needed. So Jeremiah sees right through this, and Jeremiah says, I have heard, indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I'll keep nothing back from you. So Jeremiah is transparent. He puts aside his own prejudice against these people. They're his own countrymen. He loves them still. He was hoping that God might have mercy on them in some way or another. And so Jeremiah goes honestly before the Lord. He's gone many times before the Lord to ask for guidance, and so let's see what happens. And Jeremiah says, I will be honest with you guys. I'm not going to look at your track record. I'm going to consider that maybe you really do want God to speak to you, so I'm going to pray. And they say, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends by you. So these people are so naive. We've always obeyed the Lord, and so we're not going to disobey the Lord this time around. And the Lord is true and a faithful witness, and you know that we'll always do whatever God wants. Well, they haven't done whatever God wants for years, and they're not about to change overnight. But they think they've got God's blessing just because of their privileged position as Jews, all right? Whatever is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us and that we may obey the voice of the Lord our God. Well, that's the height of hypocrisy. Because this is all kinds of people in the world who think they're Christians and are not, who think they're following God because they're good citizens, because they tithe and belong to a church or there. But God knows their hearts. And so these are the religious people that are the great majority among the professing Christians, and only a few of them know Jesus in a personal way, and only a few of them will obey God. And this few knows perfectly well that Nebuchadnezzar is God's agent over them at this time, and that they are being punished for their disobedience. Now, Jeremiah goes off and prays for 10 days. It happened after 10 days. He has to pray for 10 days, and then the Lord speaks to him. So God is taking their prayers seriously. God doesn't just give a pat answer or a hasty answer. He doesn't just say, shut up, Jeremiah. I'm not going to deal with these people anymore. But here's what he says. So Jeremiah assembles Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which are with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. So he gets all of them together, rallies them all over. I don't know where they meet, Jerusalem, someplace that there's no big buildings left, but they probably could be a few hundred people. Now, here, thus says the Lord. Remember, the thus says the Lord back here is the words of God which Jeremiah is going to deliver to them. If you will still abide in this land, stay right where you are, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. Well, God can't lament in that sense, but God says, I will now take care of you because you're all I have left. So I'm not going to wipe you out or destroy you, but I want you to stay right where you are and not go to Egypt. If you will still abide in the land, I will build you up and not pull you down. I'll plant you and not pluck you up. I relent concerning the disaster I brought it you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Don't be afraid of him. I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. So I'll protect you from Nebuchadnezzar. He's my servant anyway. He doesn't know it, but he is. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to his own land. So God's in control of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar's going to treat these remnant people favorably because that's what God wants. I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Now, if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. If you disobey me and go off to Egypt where you think you're going to find safety, now, hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to sojourn there in your stubbornness and your rebellion against me, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid will follow close after you in Egypt, and there you shall die. So it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. None of them shall remain or escape from the disaster which I will send upon them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you are entered Egypt. You shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach to the Egyptians, and you will see this place no more. You're never going to come back to Israel again. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you today. Look, as plainly as I can tell you, don't go to Egypt. Well, this is the Lord speaking. For you were hypocrites in your heart when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we will do it. That's Jeremiah speaking. Jeremiah says, well, I know you guys didn't mean what you said. I've got that from the Lord now, that all of you are hypocrites. He's read your hearts. He knows you're not about to obey no matter what. I have heard this day, I have this day declared it to you, but you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God on anything that he has sent by me. Jeremiah says, now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go to sojourn. So you guys made up your mind, you made your bed, you got to go sleep in it, and go to Egypt, and you're all going to die there, and you're going to be miserable. Well, we know a little bit more. It happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people of the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent them all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaniah, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, proud arrogant men, spoke to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord your God has not sent you, Jeremiah, saying, do not go to Egypt to sojourn there." Well, this is absolute open defiance of God. They're not going to believe Jeremiah or God or anything. Baruch, the son of Neriah, Baruch is the faithful scribe of Jeremiah. He takes notes. He's going to write out the book of Jeremiah from the scrolls. And he's a good man. And so the people say, "Oh, this guy Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us, Jeremiah, to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, so that he may put us to death or carry away us to captivity." So they accuse Beriah, the scribe, of betraying them. Well, he's a loyal, faithful scribe of Jeremiah, and he's a godly man. So Johanan, the son of Jeriah, all the captain of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces took away all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they'd been driven. Men, women, children, and king's daughters, every person who Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So all the people that Nebuchadnezzar has spared and told to live in the land now get carried into Egypt, men, women, and children, and they take Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe, and they take Jeremiah prisoner, so they won't cause them any trouble. They're going to not listen to anything they say, of course. So they're in custody. So they went to the land of Egypt. They did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tophanes. That's a city in the delta that's been excavated. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tophanes, saying, "I want you to take 10 large paving stones, Jeremiah, hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, and go put them in a courtyard. I want you to make a pavement in the courtyard with these big paving stones. And I want you to do this secretly in your courtyard of wherever you're staying. Say to them, thus says the Lord, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I'll set his throne above these stones that I've hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them." What they didn't know then was Nebuchadnezzar was going to chase the Jews all the way down there, and he was also going to take Egypt captive. And this would have been 568 about, some years after 586. When he comes, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come all the way down there. He knows all what's going on. He's a smart guy. "He will strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed to death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those who appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt. He will burn them and carry them away captive. He will array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace." Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down and teach these 8 pagan Egyptians a lesson. And his main reason for going down there is to deal with this rebellious remnant, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to sort them all out. Men, women, and children, and he's like a shepherd. He's going to, if there's anybody savable among that remnant of the Jews, he's Nebuchadnezzar to protect them. And not only that, but he's going to deal a major blow to the idolatry of Egypt and therefore hit the economy of Egypt so it's no longer a rich, prosperous land for a while. Nebuchadnezzar will break down the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he will burn with fire. So Nebuchadnezzar may even be a believer by this time because he knows about idolatry, and Babylon is plenty idolatrous. But that's the end. There's a few more details, and then we get to the end of, we get an award ceremony for Baruch, and then we get a bunch of prophecies. So we probably could finish up. Now, we do not know what happened to Jeremiah. He's an old man now. He's 60, 80 years old. And probably they killed him, his own countrymen probably killed him, because that would be normal. Almost all the prophets of Israel got killed by their own countrymen.
Why isn't this recorded, though, that if they did that?
Well, we don't know. That's why I said nobody knows. Mm-hmm. To this day, we do not know how Jeremiah died. We know he died because there's nothing more written. Now, while he's down there, the last chapters of this book, which are all prophetic, are, we could go through them if you want to. But, okay, Howard? Okay, so how's that? Is that enough, Dave? Or should I go on and rant another hour? I think this is absolutely thrilling history. It's absolutely, nobody reads this in church. Nobody studies this. And look at how it leaps out of the page at you. Just look. All you got to do is read it. You don't have to. It's self-interpreting.
But doesn't the